All right, let's please stand and ask the Lord's blessing upon our study this evening. We come before thee, our Lord, for thou art the one who does give us understanding and does give us thy grace to believe and to love thy word, to delight in it. Not only to delight in hearing it, but to delight in keeping it and walking in obedience to thee. So, Father, we do commit to thee this time and pray that thou would cleanse us in our hearts and minds, our speech and our conduct of our sins, that, Lord, we may be able to approach thee with pure hearts that are seeking thy will. Lord, we commit this time to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. The portion of John that we are going to be focusing upon this evening is John chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. But I want to just read the verses that we considered last week as well. So I'll read verses 1 through 8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. In our previous study, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, meaning that he was a member of the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, he comes to Jesus under the cover of darkness to shield and to hide himself from the attacks of other members of the Sanhedrin, other members in society who didn't support the ministry of Jesus, and to protect his own position in the Sanhedrin. He has likely witnessed the miracles of the Lord Jesus, as he notes in verse 2, For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Remember that this was at the Passover feast, when many, many people, not only from Israel, but from all parts of the world, gathered for this annual feast of the Passover. And it was at that time that we learned at the end of John chapter 2 that Jesus did many miracles there at the Passover. And so Nicodemus, no doubt, had witnessed some of those miracles. And he comes acknowledging Jesus to be a great teacher, to be a prophet sent by God. He doesn't doubt that he is, because how could one teach what he teaches and and perform the miracles that he performed unless he is sent by God. That's what he says. Jesus proceeds to speak to questions, not that Nicodemus had outwardly expressed, but questions that were in his heart. Because as we begin, verse 3, as we noted last week, Jesus answered. What did he answer? Nicodemus didn't outwardly ask a question, so when it says Jesus answered and said unto him, must have been questions that were within Nicodemus. And Jesus basically knows Nicodemus, his heart, and he answers the questions that were there. No doubt, based upon what Jesus says, Nicodemus, as is true of all of us, needed to be born again in order to see and behold the spiritual kingdom of God over which Jesus rules. And so no doubt there was something along those lines that he was asking questions within his heart about. Nicodemus, we're told by the Lord Jesus, cannot even spiritually see. He cannot spiritually understand the kingdom of God until he's born again. Let alone enter into the kingdom of God by faith. He can't see it. He can't understand it until he's born again. Until he has new life given to him from God. And that's true of all of us. We can read about the kingdom of God. We can read it in the Bible. But we don't truly understand the kingdom of God until we are born again. Until we have new life from the Lord. That's what we again understand from passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 14. Verse 12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And then verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And as we see, beginning with verse 4, what Jesus said about being born again was foolishness to Nicodemus. He doesn't understand. He doesn't comprehend spiritually. He can understand the words, but he doesn't have spiritual insight as to what Jesus is talking about, because he's not born again, and he needs to be born again. He needs that new life, which grants to him understanding in his mind. It grants to him a willingness in his will to come to Christ. Being born again grants him faith to lay hold of Jesus Christ, grants him a love for Jesus Christ to obey and to walk in his commandments. And we noted as we ended that being born again in the order of salvation precedes faith. We do not believe in order to become born again. We are born again in order to believe. And so that's the order of salvation. That's why Jesus says that except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot understand the kingdom of God. He cannot believe in the kingdom of God. He cannot believe in Jesus until he is born again. Now, beginning with verse 4, this is new material beginning this evening. "Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Just as the Samaritan woman, you'll remember in John 4:10, did not understand when Jesus spoke of living water. She understood that to be literal water that she could see and touch, that she could drink and quench her thirst. And just as the Jews in John chapter 6 attached a physical meaning to Christ's words when he spoke of the bread of life, himself being the bread of life, so here Nicodemus, when Jesus speaks of being born again, all he can think of is being born physically. And so again, this only illustrates how we're not going to understand what the Lord says in his word as simply those who are natural, not spiritual, who have not been born again. It's going to, as it was to the woman by the well, as it was to the Jews, and as it was to Nicodemus, it's going to seem like nonsense. What are you talking about? And again, this reveals the darkness of our own understanding of spiritual truth until the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds. And yet it reveals how God is able, as he will give to Nicodemus. Nicodemus becomes a believer in the ministry. We don't know exactly when, but he becomes a believer. As we noted last week, he's one of two that is at the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, a committed disciple, now willing to stand for Jesus Christ, along with Joseph of Arimathea. So now that Nicodemus has opened the door wide open, saying, I don't understand what you're talking about here. Can someone be physically born again, enter into their mother's womb and be born again? Now here the Lord Jesus continues in verse 5. Jesus answered. Now this, when it says Jesus answered here, you see that verse 4 there is an actual spoken question. So Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So whereas Jesus said cannot, in verse 3, cannot see the kingdom of God, he cannot understand it, and you, if you don't understand it, you can't believe in it, believe in the Lord. Here he changes it slightly and says, cannot enter into the kingdom of God, cannot then come by faith into the kingdom of God until someone is born again. Verily, verily, we've seen those words used in verse 3, and that is unique to John, the Gospel of John, those two words, verily, verily, truly, truly. It's like taking a highlighter. If you want to highlight something or underline something that's in, you know, that you don't want to forget, Jesus is saying, don't forget this. This is highlighted for you, what I'm about to say. It's not that anything that Jesus said was unimportant, but Jesus at times just highlights certain things that he is speaking. And this is one of those occasions. It's for emphasis that he says, verily, verily. And Jesus says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. This is essentially the same as what he said before, except a man be born again. So, except a man be born again, verse 3 and verse 5, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, is saying the same thing. It's not saying something different than what he said. He's using different, slightly different words, but the meaning is the same. He's talking about regeneration. He's talking about receiving new life. And so we come to that phrase, born of water and of the Spirit. Unless, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. So we want to focus some time upon that this evening. Born of water, this is the only time that that occurs, not only in the Gospel of John, in other words, in verse chapter 3 of John, but it's the only time in all the Bible that we find that phrase, born of water. So this is very unique. We don't have really anything as far as the exact words that are used there. We don't have anything to compare it with in the rest of Scripture. Born of water. Born of the Spirit, again, within the chapter 3 of John, we have that uniquely, born of the Spirit. We do find, however, John does speak of born of God. He uses that phrase a few times in 1 John, the epistle, 1 John. So what does it mean to be born of water and of the Spirit? Well, let me give you some options, and you know, I'll be clear at the outset. The first three options I do not believe are the accurate interpretation of those words. It's the fourth one that I think is the accurate interpretation. But let me give you just very, very briefly, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these, but I do want to at least lay them out for you. So the first option by way of interpreting born of water and of the Spirit is this, that it means that baptism, water baptism, is necessarily connected to regeneration, so that when one is baptized using the Trinitarian formula, one is also born again or regenerated. In other words, in order to enter God's spiritual kingdom, in order to be saved, you must be born again. And one can only be born again by being baptized. In other words, this view requires baptism. If you wish to belong to the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And if you wish to be born again, the only way that you can be born again is by receiving or by being baptized, receiving baptism. This is the view of the Church of Rome, the Lutheran Church, High Church Anglicanism, the Church of Christ, and the Disciples of Christ. Again, there may be other branches and groups that hold the same view, but those are, I think, the main churches that hold this view, that one, in order to be born of the Spirit, must first be baptized in water. That there's a necessary connection between water baptism and being born of the Spirit. So born of water, baptism, born of the Spirit, regeneration. One necessarily precedes the other in this first view. And I'll respond to that that position and some of the other positions, but I just want to itemize them, identify them right now. A second position is this, that baptism is the appointed sign and seal of regeneration, being born again by the Spirit. And that is true. Baptism is the appointed sign and seal of regeneration. We believe that. It's taught certainly in the Scripture, I believe. It's taught in our confessional standards. So that part of it is I believe, agreeable to Scripture. and therefore, this view believes that when it speaks of being born of water, that is referring to water baptism, but not as a necessary requirement in order to be regenerated, but as a sign and seal of regeneration, as an appointed means of grace that points to our need to be regenerated before we can enter into God's spiritual kingdom by faith alone. And they see, and those who hold this position, and we'll note just briefly some who do, but they I think, find the connection here in early on in the Gospels. In Matthew, for example, Matthew 3:11, where John is speaking, John the Baptist, and he mentions both baptism with water and then baptism with the Holy Spirit. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So in that verse is mentioned baptism with water and baptism with the Holy Ghost, or born of the Spirit, regeneration, cleansing, washing by the Spirit. This view rightly also acknowledges that many have been baptized who have never been born again. So that there is not a necessary connection between baptism and being born again as there was in the first position. This position likewise acknowledges faith is necessary in order to enter God's kingdom. And again, those are all biblical teachings. Low church Anglicans, various English reformers have held this view. And again, I don't think it's limited to them. It branches out amongst various Protestant divines from the past. In fact, Matthew Henry takes this view. So this is not a heretical view by any stretch of the imagination. Matthew Henry says in his commentary on this verse, John 3:5, he says, "It is probable that Christ had an eye to the ordinance of baptism, which John had used and he himself had begun to use. You must be born again of the Spirit, which regeneration by the Spirit should be signified by washing with water as the visible sign of that spiritual grace. Not that all they, and they only, that are baptized are saved, but without that new birth, which is wrought by the Spirit and signified by baptism, none shall be looked upon as the protected, privileged subjects of the kingdom of heaven." Okay, so that's the second position. The third position is that to be born of water and of the Spirit means that a person must be physically born and spiritually born in order to enter the kingdom of God. So born of water has to do with the breaking of the water in a mother that is about to give birth, according to this view. And then so one must be physically born and then one must be spiritually born. Position leans very heavily upon the next verse, verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, the breaking of the water at the time that a mother is delivering, at the time of birth, however, is not something that is used elsewhere in Scripture. It's not something, even though we recognize that, that that's the case, it's not something that you'll ever find with regard to birth, the use of water with regard to birth or anything of that nature. So this would be absolutely unique. The only time that this is mentioned, if this is what it means. And I would say this is a more recent interpretation, not something that one will find historically, but I think that probably as far as recent interpretation, as a recent interpretation, it may be one that's most prominently held by ministers today. And so you may, as you check around, as you learn, you may find various people holding that particular position. All right, so I've already mentioned that I don't think that the first three are the correct positions to hold any of those. But I do think that, as I said, the second position is one that certainly merits a very close look at. So the fourth position is this. To be born of water and of the Spirit, it means that a man's filthy heart must be spiritually washed, not only physically baptized. His heart must first be spiritually washed. And so that's the emphasis here, not on being physically washed, not physically baptized, but spiritually washed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. And so the use of water here, born of water, is figurative. Just like living water in John 4 is figurative. Just like bread of life in John 6 is figurative. So here, being born of water is figurative. He must be born of the Spirit, working on his inward nature. As water works on the material body, so the Spirit of God must work in the inner man. Now, Calvin agrees with this, and a number of other reformers agree with this position. Calvin says on this verse, "By water, therefore, is meant nothing more than the inward purification and invigoration which is produced by the Holy Spirit." So let me just give some reasons why I think this position has the greater testimony by way of being the right, correct interpretation. The words water, washing, and cleansing are used as figures of speech in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament to refer to the Spirit's spiritual work, to refer to the Spirit's regeneration, to refer to the Spirit's cleansing of the heart of man. And Jesus is speaking to one who knew the Old Testament scriptures. He was a teacher of Israel. And so he was one who should be familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. And one of the items, or one of the reasons why, even though the second position I mentioned, I think, is weighty, one of the reasons I think that argues against that position is that here is Nicodemus, familiar with the Old Testament scriptures about inward washing and cleansing, but he's not familiar with baptism as a rite, as a sacrament. Baptism is a sacrament, born of water. He's not familiar with water baptism, other than the cleansing of the priests and things of that nature, but that didn't signify regeneration. That was, again, a way of setting apart a part of the ordination ceremony, the use of water with the priests and the Levites. In Psalm 51:7, we read David, his penitential psalm, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. For God speaking about the blessing of salvation that he would pour upon his people. "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring." So again, water and the spirit being used there for spiritual cleansing, spiritual life, and this Holy Spirit being mentioned as well in the same verse. In Ezekiel chapter 36, these are just a sample. There are a number of other passages that could be mentioned as well, but just these few. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." So there in that verse, I think, very clearly speaks of the cleansing of water, speaks of a new heart, regeneration, speaks of the work of the Spirit that is the agent that is bringing all of this to pass. In the New Testament, in John chapter 7, verses 38 through 39, we read, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, we have looked at that in past Bible studies, that verse. But notice again how it brings together water, rivers of living water, and that speaks of the Holy Spirit. That speaks of the Holy Spirit, the rivers of living water. And then Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Verse 26 says, "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." The washing of water, which has to do with cleansing by the word of God. The word of God is the agent here by way of cleansing us. And so this has to do with, again, with spiritual cleansing, this use of water here. And then in Titus 3, verse 5, I'll start again with verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Again, the putting together regeneration, and that being figuratively represented by washing with water, and then the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So that's the first reason I think that the fourth interpretation given, that this is figurative, born of water, is something that is not uncommon in either the Old Testament or the New Testament. A second reason, baptism is not necessarily connected to regeneration. Now, this goes back to arguing against the very first position, that first position you recall said baptism is necessarily connected to regeneration. But I want to respond to that by saying baptism is not necessarily connected to regeneration. God may regenerate at the time of baptism if he chooses to do so, whether it's an infant or a child, a teenager, an adult, or whomever. God can regenerate if he chooses to do so at baptism, but he's not bound to do so. God's not bound to do so, to regenerate at the moment of baptism. In fact, in Luke 1:15, baptism is not tied to regeneration in this case. This is speaking of John the Baptist, would be filled with the Holy Spirit while in the womb. He was regenerated from the womb. Baptism did not bring about John the Baptist's regeneration in the womb. In Acts chapter 10, speaking of Cornelius, and when Peter went to preach the gospel to the household of Cornelius, it says Acts 10, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. The Holy Ghost fell upon them. They were born again. Those who had not believed, when they heard the gospel preached by Peter, they believed. The Holy Spirit, it says, fell upon those who heard the word. Fell upon those by way of his work of regeneration, and so that was in verse 44. And then not until we get to verse 47, we read Peter saying, "Can any man forbid water that these should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as we?" So baptism did not precede being born of the Spirit. Didn't precede regeneration. They were first regenerated, and then they were baptized. Okay? And then one last, and again, I think the other examples certainly could be mentioned, but trying to, again, for the sake of just keeping this briefer, in Acts 16, speaking of Lydia, and verses 14 through 15, it says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." So God opened her heart so that she attended, she listened to, she believed. And then it says in verse 15, "And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying," and goes on. So again, God first opened her heart, and which is regeneration, and then she was baptized. Not she was baptized and then she was regenerated. And we go the other direction, where we have somebody who was baptized, but it was not regenerated. Simon the Magician. In Acts 8, verses 21 through 23, it says that he believed and was baptized. And yet Peter says, you have no part, you have no part in this matter of salvation. You have no part in it. You're not saved. And so there, one was baptized and even says that he believed, which obviously was not a true faith, but was a mere professed faith, because all Simon was doing was looking for the power to perform miracles, and he's willing to pay for that with money. That's why it's called, you've heard the term simony. Simony is a sin whereby someone is willing to bribe, in the ministry, to accept a bribe in order to get a position as a minister, or to do special favors for people, because he's bribed. He's practicing simony. He's willing to pay for whatever it is that he wants. He's willing to pay for it. Another reason why I think this fourth interpretation is the best and the right one. If baptism is necessary to salvation, then all those who were unbaptized after Jesus said this are cursed in hell. Okay, so if baptism is absolutely necessary in order to be regenerate, certainly, I mean, one might argue it was necessary, you know, one might argue it was necessary beginning with John the Baptist when he came ministering, if one holds that position. But let's say certainly thereafter, after Jesus spoke these words, if one holds that position, then one who was not baptized could not be saved, if there's that necessary connection. Well, what about the thief on the cross who believed? He was not baptized. And yet, Jesus says to him in Luke 23:43, today you shall be with me in paradise. What about all elect infants dying in infancy, dying in the womb? Are we going to say that absolutely no infant, because especially those in the womb, have not been baptized, that every one of them spends eternity in hell? Well, that's the logical, and even if there are exceptions made by those who hold that position, that's the logical consequence of that position. Another reason for the fourth position: if baptism was necessary to be born again, Jesus could not rightly reprove Nicodemus for not knowing this, which he says in verse 10, back to John chapter 3, verse 10. You remember what Nicodemus, or what Jesus says to Nicodemus? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master, that is a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? So if baptism was necessary to be born again, Jesus couldn't really reprove Nicodemus for not knowing this, because this truth was not found in the Old Testament. But he reproves him. Whatever it is, the position that Jesus is representing here, he reproves him for not knowing the things, which implies that this position, this what Jesus was saying, is something that's found in the Old Testament. And what was it that was taught in the Old Testament, which Nicodemus should have known, was that water is used figuratively to speak of the inward work of the Holy Spirit in regenerating and cleansing the filthy heart. And then finally, if baptism was necessary to be born again. It's remarkable that Paul could say that Christ sent him not to baptize, which he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 and 17. Paul says in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. In verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And yet, if this is so closely tied to regeneration, to say Jesus didn't send me to baptize is to say Jesus didn't send me to have any direct relationship to regeneration. And as I said, I think the strongest argument against the second position that we mentioned, that it's that speaking of water baptism, but as a sign and a seal, is again, it's not something with which Nicodemus would have been familiar. So I think that's probably the strongest argument why that position, though again, I think what is stated in the position as far as baptism being a sign and seal and all of that, I think is right. But I don't think that was knowledge that Jesus could justly reprove Nicodemus for neglecting. Because again, what Nicodemus knew was that water was spoken of in the Old Testament was used figuratively with regard to inward washing, spiritual washing, not with regard to outward baptism in relationship to regeneration. Right, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, Jesus says. And as I said, that third position that sees being born of water is representing physical birth, this is, again, where it is often appealed to. And I think the correct interpretation of verse 6, however, is not focusing upon flesh so much physically as flesh morally. And so I think what we're talking about here again, and we'll see this in a moment, that it's speaking of flesh morally, not flesh physically. You remember the question Nicodemus asked earlier in verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus now makes plain that the child of human parents will always be like his parents. Flesh will produce flesh. Moral depravity will produce moral depravity. Romans 8 and many passages point out the use of flesh as not physical flesh, but talking about the sinful nature, referring to the sinful nature of man as flesh. And Romans 8, verses 7 through 8 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, verse 9. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So those who are in the flesh here is referring to those who are yet in their the same moral nature or immoral nature that they received from Adam. That's who are in the flesh. It's talking again about not the flesh you can pinch in your skin. It's talking about that moral flesh, or you know, the corruption of the nature of man that one has inherited from Adam. That's what is being referred to. And so when Jesus says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, he's saying you cannot bring a morally, spiritually clean child from a morally, spiritually unclean parent. Job, for example, chapter 14, verse 4, asks that very question. He says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. And that's what Jesus is saying in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Human nature is so utterly corrupt that nothing can come from it by natural generation but an utterly corrupt child. You remember again, David says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 51:5. And so there is no answer in the flesh. There is no answer in our corrupt nature that we've inherited from Adam. We do not have the natural resources to be able to save ourselves. We can't produce it. It's not acceptable to God. It's tainted. It's our entire nature is polluted and corrupted. Total depravity. Total corruption. And so it doesn't matter who our parents are. Even if we had the most godly parents that ever lived, those most godly parents are going to bring forth children that are morally depraved, that are corrupted according to God's word, that need salvation, that need forgiveness of sin, that need the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what kind of good works one does. One cannot of himself or herself change that moral depravity. Doesn't matter, again, what one does by way of sacraments and ordinances and coming to church and opening the Bible and going through the pretense of praying, going through the formality of praying. All of those things certainly are things Christians, true Christians, should do. But those are not things that change your nature. God has to change that nature by a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. He must be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, is spiritual life, and has spiritual fruit, has that spiritual life by way of regeneration. So that one who is of the Spirit and becomes Spirit is able then to believe in Christ, is able to repent of sins, is able to obey God's commandments out of love. Verse 7, John 3:7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Here the Lord would apparently, from both what Nicodemus asked, earlier, how can a man enter, be born a second time? Does he enter into his mother's womb to be born again? So, I'm sure Jesus, maybe even expressions on the face of Nicodemus, that he is maybe perplexed, confused. You can see into his heart, obviously. His expression is like astonishment. What are you talking about? Just various things of that nature. And that's why Jesus says in verse 7, don't be amazed, don't marvel about what I'm telling you. You must be born again. And then the last verse, verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So this is a further explanation by way of illustration of what it means to be born of the Spirit. So the Lord Jesus at this point very graciously and patiently takes the time to illustrate for Nicodemus, who is obviously confused. He's not tracking with the Lord Jesus because he doesn't have a spiritual mind. He's not born again. He's not following and understanding. So the Lord Jesus, even with one who is not yet born again, in order to show his love and his patience, he illustrates for Nicodemus using a very common, something very common to Nicodemus, common to us all, wind. Uses the illustration of wind to explain the work of the Spirit in regeneration. And so Jesus was very good at illustrating in his sermons. He was obviously not simply very good. He was the best. He was the best at illustrating truth through the use of that which was very common to people in that time, by way of figures of speech, whether it be water, living water, whether it be talking about being born again, whether it be wind, whether it be talking about bread. Or in his parables were all illustrations, and he used very common stories to illustrate truths. And so Jesus was excellent at illustrating truth. And here he uses another illustration of wind. And in effect says, just as the wind blows where it wills, wherever it wants to blow, it blows. We don't understand. Meteorologists don't understand, wind blows the way that it does. You know, I mean, they certainly now can track how wind, will blow through the airstream and things of that nature. But again, things happen suddenly. They can't track, the origin of wind, where wind begins and where wind ends. They don't have that kind of omniscience to track all of that. And so likewise, Jesus says, just as the wind blows where it wills, so does the sovereign Holy Spirit regenerate where it wills. Causes to be born again where it wills, where he wills. It's not up to the land to determine where the wind blows. It's not up to the man or the woman or the child to determine where the Holy Spirit moves, where the Holy Spirit sovereignly regenerates. That's up to the Holy Spirit. That's up to God. And just as you hear the sound of the wind, but cannot see it. And just as you see the wind moving leaves in the tree or stirring up dust, you see the effects of the wind. You see the consequences and the fruit of the wind. So everyone in whom the Holy Spirit works to bring about regeneration, there will always be the effects of the Holy Spirit that are produced in that man or that woman or that child's life. There will always be fruit of the Spirit. And one will be able to see it. And that's again, I think, a wonderful truth that we can use in our own lives. If the Holy Spirit has regenerated me, what can I look to? To see the effects of the work of the Holy Spirit, just like I can see the effects of the wind. And so, the Lord Jesus is calling us to look in our lives, in our thoughts, in our desires. What do we desire? What are our dreams? Where's Jesus in all of that? What part, what role does he play in our daily thinking and planning? The time that we spend with him. with our speech and how we use our words, our emotions and anger. Where does the Holy Spirit, with regard to fruit, manifest itself in our actions? The use of our hands and our feet and what we use those for. What we use our ears for. What do we listen to? What do we watch with our eyes? You see, the Holy Spirit will produce effects in our life, in all of those areas, both inwardly and outwardly, in our senses outwardly, and how we use them. That's a great, again, testimony. It's not, again, that any of us have an evidence of the Holy Spirit that has no fault, that as if it's sinless and perfect. The Holy Spirit's perfect, obviously, but the work, again, of the Holy Spirit, part of sanctification is overcoming the sin in our life. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration and sanctification is a bringing under control more and more of our life. So these are, again, the ways in which the Holy Spirit works in our lives, and just as the wind blows where it will. This is the sovereign work of God's Spirit within us. And I just close by saying to you, and I've noted this briefly, but how gracious and patient was our Savior to take the time to teach one like Nicodemus, who was so ignorant of the truth. Are we willing to take the time to patiently instruct and teach others who are ignorant of the truth? Or do we become very impatient when people do not learn, especially those in our own family? We can be a lot more patient, it seems, with those that are outside of our family than we are with those within our family. But we need to be, again, learning the fruit of the Spirit with those within our family. When we learn that well, we will be much better teachers with those outside of our family. And so again, not being gruff, rough, shouting, those are not good tools of teaching and instruction. Jesus was a good teacher, the best teacher. And he illustrated what he taught. He took the time to teach Nicodemus, to instruct him, to use these illustrations. Being a good teacher in the home and elsewhere requires time. It doesn't happen overnight. But we must be committed. If we want to see within our families and within the Church of Jesus Christ, if we want to see people growing, not simply barking out orders, if we want to see them grow, then we need to commit ourselves to taking the time to teach and to instruct in love. All right, let's stand in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for the example of our Savior and His ministry to Nicodemus. Lord, we need to hear these truths time and time again. We ask our God that Thou would seal them to our hearts and minds, that we would rehearse them, that we would repeat them, that we would go over them in our quiet times, to meditate upon Thee and Thy sovereign work of Thy Spirit and Thy gracious love and patience with us, and bringing us along each step of the way. May we do so. May we follow the example of our Savior. Lord, we thank Thee and praise Thee this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.